A father heard his young daughter speaking in her room. She was alone in there, and he wondered what was going on, and so he opened the door just enough to see that she was on her knees with her hands together, leaning up against the bed, and saying her prayers. And he thought, well, I'd like to know, what is she praying about? You know, what is she asking God for or talking to God for? And so he listened, and he could hear her saying this. She was saying, A, B, C, D. And so he opened the door. He said, honey, what are you doing? She says, I'm praying. And she said, but you're praying to God? Yeah, I'm praying to God. But you're just saying letters. She said, you know, I wanted to say a prayer, and I started, but I didn't know what to say. So I figured I would just give God all the alphabet, and he could put them all together the way he likes it. Do you ever feel that way about your prayers? That, you know, you know that you need to pray, but you're just maybe not sure how or what you should say, the right words? You don't know what might be acceptable to God or the best thing to say or do? Protestant reformer Martin Luther once said, just as the business of the tailor is making clothes and the business of the cobbler is making shoes, the business of a Christian is praying. And if that's true this morning, my question is, how's business? How is your business? If you're like most Christians I know, your prayer life isn't what you wish it would be. Maybe you'd like for it to be more effective, more often somehow, because the business of a Christian is to pray. So are you satisfied with that where you are? Or do you feel guilty when your mind starts to wander when you try to pray? Do you hear stories about people who spend their entire day in prayer only to make you feel inadequate and somehow defeated? Well, don't feel bad, because Jesus' disciples felt the same way. They were the closest followers to him. They obviously noticed that he spoke to God in a very effective way. They could understood what he would say. He seemed to have the right words. They were powerfully answered. And so they asked him simply, Lord, teach us to pray. And he did. He granted their request. He gave them the blueprint that he used in prayer. And the writers of the Bible recorded it. And today we call it the Lord's Prayer. A more appropriate title, though, should be the Disciples' Prayer, because it was given to Jesus' followers so that they could pray with power. Arkansas minister Barb Jones talked about a time in seminary when things were going really badly for her, and she went to the dean, who happened to be a good Episcopalian, and shared her story and asked him to pray for her, and he said, sure, let's say the Lord's Prayer together. And so the two of them bowed their heads and recited the familiar prayer. And after it was over with, they said, Amen. And Barb looked at the dean with a puzzled look. I mean, is that it? You're not going to, you know, address my individual problems or something like that? And he said, well, you really don't get it, do you? And Barb admitted, no, I don't really. And the dean explained that his belief in the power of this particular prayer was amazing. He said, in saying the Lord's Prayer, we are saying the most powerful prayer known to humankind. That prayer has been prayed continuously since the days of the early church. People all around the world have prayed that same prayer day and night for over 2,000 years. Let that roll over you for just a second. And we pray it, we connect when we do, we connect ourselves to all of those believers everywhere and in all time. We pulled together the collective power of all of those prayers. And Barb said she left feeling that she really had been prayed for. The Lord's Prayer has been a cool breeze in a hot summer afternoon that refreshes the soul. It is the place to turn when times are tough and things are beautiful. It is the one constant in our worship and Christian experience. I took a trip one time to Germany, and when I go, one of the continuing education aspects of that is I go to church. Now, I can speak a little German, just enough to get in trouble, you know. But I can speak some German. And in the service, I kept trying to catch up. Where are they in the service? It was a Lutheran service, and I know their order of worship. But I couldn't tell where they were until I heard the Lord's Prayer. And even though I didn't know the words, I knew the rhythm. I knew what it was. I knew what was going on. Even in another language, it was there. But for some people, it is just an empty experience. There's a a friend of mine by distance. He is Dr. Maynard Pittendrew. He was a pastor of a number of different places, but one of them was down in Florida, and most recently, like today, is retiring from our presbytery. I think, Ann, you may have met him a few times. He's a really remarkable preacher. But he tells this great story, and I love this. Let me read it to you. I grew up in a small southern mill town named Ware Shoals, South Carolina. The term mill town doesn't mean that you have a mill and a town, but rather that you have a mill and a town that coexist in such a way that one cannot do very well without the other. The town becomes the body of the community, its flesh and blood. The mill becomes the community's life, its heart and its soul. And late at night, he wrote, when your house was quiet and everyone was asleep, when you couldn't hear the sound of a single truck out on the highway, and even the crickets were silent, you could still hear the sound of the weave room a mile away with a steady beating of hundreds of looms. Even the timetable for the town was regulated by the mill and its whistle. The mill whistle would blow at 8 o'clock every morning, time for the first shift to come on, time for me to get out of the house and get to school. At 4 in the afternoon, the mill whistle would blow again, time for the second shift to go to work, time for me to throw down the school books and do whatever teenagers do in a small town in the afternoon. And then after going to bed, I'd be in my room and I could hear the whistle blow again. It was midnight and time for the third shift to begin and time for me to go to sleep. Now, that's the way it was in every small southern mill town, but in my town, he said, there was one other time when the mill whistle would blow at 10:30 in the morning. And occasionally, I would wonder, what is this 10:30 whistle supposed to be for? Is it time for the shift to change? No. Why blow that whistle? And it was during the summer when school was out that he finally got the answer about that 10:30 whistle. He said, I did not do well in math, and my father decided that I needed a tutor against my wishes. I had to go and meet with her, old Miss Frank. Old Miss Frank, who was the mother of the oldest lady that lived in our village. Paying attention, yeah. So there I was, spending my summer with the mother of this lady. And anyway, each day I spent being tutored, I tried to make the conversation about anything but math, but Miss Frank would have none of that. It was just a ploy. It didn't work. But one day, I heard the 10:30 whistle. And I said, hey, Miss Frank, have you ever wondered why the mill blows the whistle at 10:30? And she says, well, I know why. You do? Tell me. She said, it's a call to prayer. Prayer? I was mystified. What do the people at the mill pray for? Pray for quitting time? No, she said, it's a call to prayer for all the workers in the mill to pause for just a few moments and for the whole community to stop what they're doing and to pray for peace and an end to the war. Well, that's wonderful, I said. With all sincerity, thinking of the daily news stories about the horrors of the then current war in Southeast Asia, I think we all need to pray for the Vietnam War. Oh no, Miss Frank said, not the Vietnam War, World War II. World War II? Well, that ended ages ago. Hasn't anybody ever told the man who blows the whistle that it ended? Well, of course, he knows, she said. I guess somebody told him to start it, but nobody ever told him to stop it, and somewhere along the way, he's forgotten what it means. Now, years later, I've decided that there is a 10:30 whistle in the worship services of most churches. There is an element of our worship service that somebody told us somewhere along the way in our church history that ought to be in every worship service. And since nobody has told us to stop, we keep doing it. Unfortunately, like the 10:30 whistle back home, somewhere along the way, we have forgotten what it means. And for so many of us, the most meaningless act of worship is reciting the Lord's Prayer. Like a 10:30 whistle, we hear the Lord's Prayer not fully aware of what it means and without caring to stop and ask why this prayer is so important. We started using it, nobody told us to stop, and along the way, we just forget what it means. For many people, the Lord's Prayer is simply just a prayer, something you recite. But as we discover this prayer, we can find this model prayer can be a life-changing experience. Every word, every phrase is full of meaning. Our Father, who art in heaven, is a statement of God's sovereignty, God's power. Hallowed be thy name is God's holiness reaffirmed. Every phrase draws us closer to our roots, closer to God, closer to God's power. A couple of years ago, I preached a series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer, and I'm preparing to do so again this summer. We start, of course, at the beginning, Our Father, which art in heaven, and we look at each of the phrases individually all the way up to, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. But I forgot the last phrase. Today, I want us to examine that last phrase. What is that last phrase? Amen. That's right. Some of them got it. A few of them out there, like, I'm not sure I'm going to say anything. Yeah, amen. The term amen is used as if it were a punctuation mark so often. It just marks the end of a prayer. It's like a period mark or something like that at the end of a sentence. But it's actually a word with a real definition, and it's used to end prayers because of that meaning. Amen is from a Hebrew root word, means to affirm or to be sure. When translated, it's something like, so be it, verily, verily, indeed, the truth. I mean, look it up in the Bible, you'll see it used that way. And in the New Testament, it's used three different ways. Let me line this out for you first. Amen apparently was used in Christian gatherings to signal agreement or approval. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians. He says, if you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? In such a context, it means that's right, or I agree. Or in a sense, Lord, bless that word or use that word. You use it the way when someone says, well, that was a fine anthem, and you would say, what? Amen, yes, and you did that today. I was like, oh my gosh, I think they read my sermon. Secondly, it's also used to end prayers and doxologies, and we do that. After a prayer, amen not only signals that the end of the prayer, but serves as a final appeal to the Lord, like saying, this is it. That's what I've got, and I really mean it. We had a little fellow, a friend of mine, he's growing up, but we always knew we were in danger if we asked him to pray for us. Because we'd go out to lunch after church, his name was Jared, and I said, Jared, would you have us a prayer? And all the other grown-ups would kind of groan and put their heads down because they knew they were going to be there for a while. Jared would go through every litany of everything that he could possibly be thankful. So sweet, but all we were praying for was very simply, amen. Just give us an amen, Jared. We got it. Third, amen could be used in normal conversation to signal the importance of something or the truth of something. Jesus used it this way in his teaching, and sometimes it is translated as verily, indeed, or I tell you the truth. You'll see that all over the Bible. I tell you the truth. And when you go back and you look at it, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. The Greek text begins, amen. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Amen. What do you say? All right. Of course, anyone who has worshipped in a spirit-filled church knows all about the uses of amen. I had one of my earliest experiences in Columbia, South Carolina. I'm the new guy on the block, and the AME bishop comes to visit me. His church was right down the street from us, and he said, we're having a revival, and we invite guest preachers to come in. And I thought, oh boy, this could be really something fun to do. And they had me come to preach. I walked in the door, and for some reason, I started to speak in a South Carolina accent. You know, you do that? I don't know why it happened, and my family at the time thought I'd lost my mind. But anyway, so I started talking like I was from Lowland, South Carolina, as I started, and I preached that way. I even sang a song that way, too. But by the time it was over with, but I'll tell you the most exhilarating worship experience I ever had. You know why? They said, amen. I know. The first time they did it, I jumped out of my robe. I was like, what? What? I would say something and somebody say, preach it, brother. I'm like, I'm trying. It's good. Did I get it right? And amen, you did. Yeah. You know, it was so wonderful because you knew they were behind you. I mean, I look at you folks and sometimes just as long as your eyes are open, I'm okay. You know, it's all right. It's good. But when you say amen, when you respond that way, you know that somebody is with you. You know that it's the importance of something. I could probably handle that in small doses. Thank you, in the bag, yeah, appreciate it. It's a little late there, Bob, that's okay, but it's okay, it's okay. Finally, amen is at its best a statement of our confidence in God. When we hear the truth of God's word declared and you agree with it, you say amen, and you do it with a bold assurance, knowing that that word of God doesn't change. When we pray, we can conclude with a firm amen because we're confident that our prayers have been heard. Our God is at work, and the best response to our petition to God is already in the making. When we say amen to one another, we're pledging our loyalty. We will be there in the time of need. We will speak an amen in a church gathering. We are demonstrating that we believe that Christianity is not a spectator sport. We may only be listening, but at that moment, when we are nonetheless, we are involved. And when we speak an amen of appreciation to the ministry of another, we're acknowledging our faithfulness and God's faithfulness to us through them, just as you did when the choir finished singing. There's a tremendous power in prayer, and the Lord's Prayer is the most powerful of them all. A tale is told about a small town that had historically been dry, and the local businessman decided he wanted to build a tavern. And a group of Christians from the local church were concerned, and so they planned a prayer meeting, an all-night prayer meeting, to ask God to intervene. Yeah, that seemed like a good idea. It just so happened that shortly thereafter, lightning struck the tavern and burned it right to the ground. And the tavern owner sued the church. And it went to the church people said, well, we didn't do anything. We didn't do it. And the judge thought it was great because the congregation was doing everything they could to walk away from it. And the judge says, well, no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer and the Christians don't. And in this church, we pray. When we say, I will keep you in my prayers, we're not simply saying empty words. We believe in the power of prayer. I lift you up in my prayers every single day. And others throughout this congregation do as well. And the officers and the leaders of this church, they begin their days in prayer and end their days in prayer and express their prayers all day long. And Maryland only has the opportunity now to be the focal point of a new way of praying for our church, a revival of prayer within the congregation. I know it's on a phone. We all have phones. I've noticed that. They're not attached to the wall anymore. Some of you might, but you carry them around everywhere you go. And Marilyn will be passing on every time we get these little slips that I can barely read because your handwriting's worse than mine. And she'll be getting those, and she'll be able to tell you, yeah, keep so-and-so in prayer. We do it. And when we say that, we mean it. We really do pray for each other. C.S. Lewis said about worship, what he says adds to this. He says, we are like digging ditches. It may seem like hard, mundane, maybe even useless work until the water of the Spirit flows. Then our faithful prayers provide channels to capture the rich experience of God's grace, or else it will roll off our hardened, prayerless hearts. Amen. It's not an empty word. Amen says we believe that there is truth. God's word is true, and that is the foundation of our faith. Amen. Amen says that it's the truth. We believe it. We have pledged our obedience to it. And when we hear the promise of God's word and we say amen, amen, we are laying claim to God's promises for us. It is ours. We are going to live as if it were already occurring because it is the promise of God. It is real. Amen, amen is a statement of faith and hope. Jesus gave us these wonderful words, the Lord's Prayer, and cap them off with a statement of confidence. Confidence in God, confidence in the work of the Holy Spirit, and confidence in our ministry together. And all the people said, amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we are privileged to come to you in prayer. And yet so often we treat it as it's just, well, something we do. Somewhat mundane, perhaps, ineffective. I don't know. But then so often we find that our prayers are powerful vehicles for your grace. We have stories among us shared this morning of people that have been touched by the power of prayer. And so we ask you, open up our minds, open up our hearts, open up our eyes, but most of all, open up our mouths to allow us to pray and to do so in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.